Thank you, Dick. Well, let's try this again. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. And I would like us to read verses 4 through 10. We tried this 5 weeks ago, and it didn't work out too well. I was telling somebody, you know, I wanted to preach that message last Sunday, and the Lord shut the electricity off. And I said, it kind of makes me a little bit hesitant. Lord, don't you want this message preached or what here? But today is the third time, and the third time is the what? Well, Lord willing, let's see what we have here in 1 John 3, 4 through 10. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested or revealed to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest or made known, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Beloved, those are some pretty strong words that we've looked at today, and I trust the Lord will get the glory as we attempt to preach through these great truths, important truths. Let's look to him, shall we? Father, as we come to you, how we do thank you, praise you for your faithfulness, your goodness to us. You prove yourself trustworthy. Your ways are higher than our ways. Sometimes we don't understand what's taking place, but we don't ever have to doubt you. Even as we were reminded in our Sunday school lesson this morning, you're a good God. You're a faithful God. Before I forget, I want to just bring before you our brother and sister Nosker, as their plans are to go to Columbia tomorrow morning, fly down there for the next several months to continue work on the translation of that New Testament that has been in the works for so many years, to supply the New Testament in print for those Indians with whom they have worked and labored down there in Venezuela. May your will be done. Put together all the pieces, Lord. Go before them. Resolve any issues that might come up, and may they see you accomplish great things. And then we remember the Flemings as Cassie is leaving to return to Papua New Guinea on Tuesday, starting on this 40-hour trip before she arrives at her destination. And Lord, the heaviness of heart, realizing with the health conditions of her father, that there is a good chance that she will not see her dad alive again this side of glory. Help the family as they say their goodbyes. Strengthen them within through your grace, which is sufficient. Now we pray that you would give us understanding. Give me clarity of thought as I preach through these words. I want to preach the truth. Keep me from saying what ought not to be said, and help me not to forget what you want spoken this morning. And be preparing our hearts for the close of the service when we gather around the Lord's table in remembrance of what you did for us, our Savior and Lord. Thank you now. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. But take your Bibles and open again to 1 John chapter 3. The last time we preached in 1 John, we saw in these verses here in this third chapter of John that John gave the truth that he gave his readers as he stated his case regarding sin in an individual's life. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know every one of us struggle with sin in our lives. We do. And for those that might be saying, John talked about me in 1 John chapter 1 when he said, if we say that we have no sin, pat yourself on the back? No. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all struggle with sin. I'm the leader of the pack. I know that. But as we look at this, we saw just a quick try to pick up where we left off. It's been so long ago, back in July. In verse 4, notice he had referred to the seriousness of our sin. In verse 4 of chapter 3, he says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And in that message, remember, we took the time to point out that every verb in these verses, 4 through 10, every verb, as we look at this, the tense of that verb. Remember, we even mentioned, who likes to remember our school days? But we do remember some of the simple things. You remember tenses of verbs, past tense, present tense, future tense. Well, there's more in Greek. And we find that the tense that John used every time there was a verb in verses 4 through 10 was in the tense which conveys and indicates a habitual practice or a lifestyle. A habitual practice. He doesn't use a verb which would just indicate maybe once in a while. But the verbs that he uses in these verses that we read for our scripture reading and we want to preach through them. Remember, when we see a verb used here, it is in that tense which is referring to a practice of one's life, a habit of one's life. We see in verse 5, we mentioned our Savior's accomplishment. We see that he was manifested or was sent to this earth, revealed himself. For what purpose? Why did our Lord come into this world? To take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. We saw in verse 6 an individual's response. How do they respond to what the Lord did? Verse 6, whosoever abideth, there is a practice, there's a verb. Whosoever abideth in Him does what? Sinneth not, does not practice sin. So many times we say, oh, I'm in fellowship with the Lord. I'm walking in the light as He is in the light, as we have seen earlier in John's epistle. But here, John is getting a little bit more detailed, and he says, whoever is truly walking with the Lord, abiding in Him, living in Him, their life will not be characterized by the practice of sin. Period. Verse 6, we find that in verse 6, he says, whosoever sinneth, practices living in sin, has what? Never seen Him, neither known Him. If an individual practices, if they are living in sin, we find that they have never seen the Lord through the eyes of faith, and they do not know Him by means of a personal experience. You say, Pastor, I don't agree with that. Don't talk to me about that. You talk to the Lord about it. This is what His Word is teaching us. The problem is, we like to have our cake and eat it too, don't we? We like to hang on to those things that are not pleasing to the Lord, and at the same time tell ourselves, it's okay. It's okay, you know, I'm not sinning that bad. I'm not sinning that much. One of the sources that I use to study by in my preparation, an interesting question was raised for which no answer was given, and I'm not going to give any answer either because I don't know what it is. The question was this: how many times must a person commit a sin before it is deemed habitual? Stop and think about that one. How many times do I do this until, well, that's your practice? That's just what you do. Something to take home and pray about, isn't it? Lord, search my own heart. Convict me. If I'm trying to ignore some things and justify certain things in my life. Well, today, let's see if we can pick up and cover some new ground starting at verse 7 and see if we can get through verse 10 today. In verses 7 and 8, we notice for you note takers, number one, John supported his case. Excuse me. John supported his case. Remember the previous message in those first verses, he had stated his case. That was the title we gave a few weeks ago. In this first section here, he is supporting his case. And we see in verses 7 and 8, verse 7, he's going to talk first of all about the righteous one. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth, and here again, there's a verb, doeth, which means that it's in what tense? It's in that tense which is signifying this is the practice, this is the habit, this is what one does. He that practices, doeth righteousness is what? Righteous, even as he is righteous. Now we go back to verse 29 of chapter 2, and we see, if you know that he is righteous, he who, our Lord, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Everyone that, and there's that same tense there, everyone that practices righteousness is born of him. Because he is righteous. There is no unrighteousness in our Lord. And if we are a child of his, he has empowered us, he has made us a new creature in Christ Jesus. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. And Paul put it in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature. When Christ comes in and saves us by his grace, he makes us a new creature. And the old things are passed away. And the old nature has been replaced by his nature. Now, are you saying, Pastor, that we're not going to struggle with the old flesh after we become a Christian? I've already told you, no, I'm the leader of the pack, of the ones that I struggle all the time, just like you do, with the old thoughts, the old tendencies, the old aggravations, the old temperaments, the old moods, the old feelings, and so on. But thank God he has given us a new nature to overcome when we are tempted to walk in the flesh and do according to the old things. So what do we see here? John had taught here in verse 29 of chapter 2 that born-again ones practice righteousness. Now in this verse, we find that our verse 7 here of chapter 3, he cautioned his readers to be aware of deceivers in their presence. Do you see it there in verse 7? Little children, let no man deceive you. He that practices righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. What was the deception that was being taught that John was addressing? It seems that there was an error being taught which suggested that you could be righteous without bothering to practice righteousness. There was an error which seemed to suggest you don't have to live righteously. You can be a Christian and just kind of live like you want to. And John said, beware. Don't get caught up with this deception. The deception that suggested you could truly be righteous, but not put it into practice in your own life. Paul Van Gorder said this, because man is made righteous by the work of Christ as revealed in the gospel and received by faith his life, Christ's life in that individual, that one who has accepted the Lord, his life will be one that practices righteousness. That's what Paul meant when he said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Because living within is the life of Christ. He has made us anew. He has given us new thoughts, new desires, new purpose for living. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, this familiar verse which says, 2 Corinthians, not Galatians, pardon me. It says, for he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus didn't know sin. Why? That we might be made the what? The righteousness of God in him. That's what Christ did for us when we accepted him as our own personal Savior. You see, if one has been made righteous through Christ, the characteristic of his life will be the practice of the righteousness of Christ. Now, don't be mistaken to say, are you suggesting that when I become a Christian, I'm going to be just like Christ? No. As Barnes said, not to the same degree in this life, but with the same kind of righteousness. There's the difference. We're not going to demonstrate to the same degree the righteousness that our Lord did, but he has put his righteousness in us. Isn't that good truth? Good word? You come for something good today? Take that one home with you. His righteousness dwells in you that know the Lord as your own personal Savior. You say, well, I was quite content with my righteousness. We don't have any righteousness. There's none righteous. No, not one, Scripture tells us. And any righteousness that I might have, it is not mine, it is my Lord's. Well, we've talked about here the ones in verse 7, the righteous ones in verse 7, but as we continue on, before we go, I want to bring out something. You say, well, you know, Pastor, you're making your point pretty strong that if someone is truly a Christian, their life is going to demonstrate, their life is going to be practicing righteousness. And I think you're taking that just a little bit too far. I'm glad you said that. And I'm glad John wrote what he did in verse 10. Because look, in the middle of verse 10, it says, whosoever doeth not, and there's that habitual practice of life, whoever does not practice righteousness, what's the other verbs or words say? Is not of home. So those of you that say, I think you're just making too big of a point of that, I don't think we can make enough of a point of it. John taught us the one that knows the Lord as their own personal Savior, that has His righteousness in Him, their life will be characterized by living a life of godliness, not to the same degree, but of the same kind as our Lord. And if one is not practicing righteousness, they do not know the Lord. 1 John 3:10. Let's continue on. We've seen the one who, the righteous one in verse 7, but let's look B at the one practicing sin in verse 8. When he says, he that committeth, practices, this is their habit of life, he that committeth sin is of, boy, this is, boy, Pastor, you're sure not being very user-friendly with the words you're preaching. You're not really trying to make a good impression, how to win friends, are you? I'm just sharing you God's word and how thankful I am that we have God's word and it's not just left up to us to, well, I think. Well, you know, you can think what you want, but I want to know what is and what isn't, don't you? As we look at this, John's stern word, clear word, he's speaking the truth in what? Love. He doesn't want to have people misled. And he's telling them in verse 8, he that his life practice, his habit is just living in sin, committing sin, that one is not a Christian. That one is of the devil. That's pretty powerful. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why would John state such a critical connection to this matter of the practice of sin? Why would he connect it with the devil? Well, let's look at some of the truth as we think about the devil. What do we know about him? Well, we can remind ourselves, we find that the devil has practiced sin from the beginning. Where do you get that? Verse 8. The tense of the word of the verb, he, the devil, sinneth. That's his habitual practice. He has committed sin from the beginning. As we think of this, we discover that sin originated with the devil. God didn't create sin. Sin originated with the devil. Consider some facts regarding the devil. First off, unlike our Heavenly Father, the devil is not eternal. He has not always been. He is a created being. God created him. But God did not create him sinful. God created him perfect. Most scholars believe that the devil was once one of the highest angels serving God in his presence before sin entered into the world. We find that Scripture records for us, and we're going to turn to it. He rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven. Isaiah chapter 14. Let's quickly look there. Isaiah chapter 14. And we see in verses 12 through 17 these words. It seems as though his name was Lucifer at the beginning. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And here's the biggie. I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be just like God. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, and they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee or study thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms? Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 is the other record of Lucifer's fall. And we pick up at verse 12. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him. Well, you say, well, you're talking about some king here. Almost universally, Bible scholars believe that when it switches here from the prince of Tyrus in verse 2 to the king of Tyrus in verse 12, that it is referring now to Satan himself, and you'll see why as we look at what these verses unfold. Take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tabrets, of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. We have pointed out the reference here indicates that Lucifer was also not only a beautiful being, but he was a musical being. He could make music. Is it any wonder why much of the music that we hear on the radio today sounds like it's coming from hell? The devil was made a musical being. You are the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, the brilliant stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. And by the multitude of your merchandise, they've filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned, therefore I'm going to cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. What went wrong? Verse 17 says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Verse 13 describes his beauty. His covering, was not hair and flesh like you and I have. His covering was what? Beautiful gems, stones. I've mentioned this before, but I mention it again. As the Lord is telling him, you were corrupted by reason of your beauty. You got to thinking, I'm really something to see. I'm really magnificent. Do you know that he had no light source in himself, and the only way that anybody could see his beauty was if what? The light of God shone upon him. And God's light on him, and he got to looking at all of these, the covering. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Well, we could go on, but let's move on. We find that Satan is not all-powerful or omnipotent. He is not all-knowing or all-omniscient, nor is he everywhere present, omnipresent like God, but he is assisted by an army of spirit creatures known as what? Demons. About a third of the stars of heaven rebelled and fell with Lucifer when he was cast out of heaven. That's why it seems that because of those who help him, it's possible to him for the devil to work in so many places at the same time. He can't be everywhere present, but he's sure got a band of those that do his bidding. That's why Paul, and just jot this reference down, we don't have time to look at it, but Ephesians 6:10 through 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We are fighting a spiritual battle. And Paul points that out in that section in Ephesians. Go back to our text in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And we see here, John makes this second point. It says in this eighth verse, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested or revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We saw that he was manifested in verse 5, to do what? He was manifested to take away our sins. The second thing John says, our Lord was sent to destroy the works of the devil. Now, destroy here does not mean to annihilate, but it means to break loose, render inoperative, or to rob of power. He is a defeated foe. Jot down Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Our Lord came to destroy what? The works of the devil. He is a destroyed, defeated enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Peter reminds us, even though he is a defeated enemy, don't you ever forget that be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about doing what? Seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. As we move on to John's final point in verses 9 and 10, we have a question to consider. Considering Christ's work in verse 5 to destroy or to take away our sin, and in verse 8 that he came to destroy the works of the devil, does it make any sense that those who are born of him would live a life practicing sin? Does that make sense? I don't think so. In point number two, you note takers here, in verses 9 and 10, John summarized his case. And in verse 9, he speaks about true believers. Whosoever is born of God doth not practice sin. We find here that true believers in verse 9 will not really habitually practice sin. And he gives two reasons here. Number one, he says, because his seed remaineth in him. God's seed. What is God's seed? Well, I think it's interesting as I looked at all my different sources, we find that there's different suggestions. For instance, Wiest refers to his seed as the principle of divine life. Barnes refers to it as the germ of piety. John Stott calls it God's nature or divine seed. Van Gorder calls it the new nature. Green, Van Gorder, refers to it as God's Word. God's Word remains in him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter said this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The whole point is, we see here that true believers will not practice sin because God's seed is in them. And number two, the point that he makes here, or I guess B for you note takers, they are born again and they cannot practice sin. You say, did John say that? He cannot sin because he is born of God. We quickly go to the 10th verse, but before we do, are you suggesting, Pastor, that John is referring to sinless perfection? No. Remember, these verbs that are being used here, we're talking about what characterizes, what is the way of life for someone, what is their practice. A true born-again believer by the Spirit of God cannot practice sin. He has a new nature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And in verse 10, John closes the subject of habitual sinning by giving unmistakable evidence distinguishing believers and unbelievers. And what is that? He says, in this, here's how, in this the children of God are manifest or made known. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. He closed it by saying the true believers, those that are born of God, those that have the Spirit of God living in them, cannot, will not habitually practice sin. So many times people live like the devil, but you get to talking with them. You know, if you knew the Lord, I know the Lord. They're fooling themselves. And John says, another characteristic of someone who does not know the Lord is they will not have any love for their brother. We saw back, note takers, go chapter 2, 9 through 11. And we saw that earlier some weeks ago. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. He that loveth his brother abideth or lives in the light. And in the coming verses next week and beyond, we're going to be developing that more. How do you know the difference? How can you tell the difference between someone who's saved and someone who's not? Again, John teaches us, as our message title, there's no other explanation. We find that what John has taught us, what a person claims, isn't what really matters. It's what our Lord said, by their what? Fruit you shall know them. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you that we could look at this portion this morning. I thank you for your enablement to get through it. I trust that as we had much material, that it was blessed of you in our hearts and lives. We pray that you would get the glory as we take home, ponder, think over these things. May we not make excuses for sin in our lives or sin perhaps in the life of a loved one, somebody that we don't want to even open up the door of possibility. Could it be that my loved one really isn't saved? Help us to believe your word. Help us to live by it. In your name we pray and thank you.